this morning. We're in the Psalms. If you turn to Psalm 65, continuing to go through the Psalms has been really a treat. It's been a blessing. And we've been going through and we've been seeing just how exciting these Psalms are, but how intricate these Psalms are. They're teaching us about the Lord. They're teaching us about a lot of things, but they're also teaching us some deep theological things about what we believe, what we should believe, and what we go through in this life. We're going to be going through, we are in kind of the latter part of book two of the Psalms. If you have your rack cards, and there's some in the lobby, some on the website, shalombavar.com, but those cards give you a little bit of insight about the Psalms. The Psalms are 150 Psalms, so you can get kind of lost in them. However, they're divided into five books. And this is kind of important because we're within book two. And each of the books of the Psalms, groupings of the Psalms in each of the books, talk about different things. There's different overall themes for those Psalms. Book two is all about deliverance. And it's all about the hope that we have for a future kingdom of God that we're going to see in the future. And these five books of the Psalms, they parallel the five books of Torah. And so it's also interesting that we're in the second book of the Torah right now in our Torah readings, our annual cycle, and we're in Exodus. And so when we look at Exodus and we look at book two of the Psalms, we see this similar theme. This similar theme about the children of Israel being in the wilderness and being delivered, the revelation of God and the deliverance, even through the exile, through the wilderness. We see this parallel both in the book of Exodus and in the Psalms book two. And we see it here in Psalm 65 as well. The sages say that Psalm 65 is a prayer about being in the exile. This is what they say. When the Jewish people look to return to the land and towards redemption from God. We're not there yet. We haven't realized that, but we're on our way with the Lord's help. And so that's the picture. And that's really the story in Exodus, isn't it? They got the revelation at Sinai, and then they went along in the desert. God had a promise. They were following the Lord. It took a little bit of time, a little bit too much time. But anyway, they finally got there. But Exodus is all about in that wilderness. So there's a lot of parallels here. What we're going to see in the text specifically today in Psalm 65 is it is a model for how to live our lives now. Not in the future, but now. Now in the exile. Now in the wilderness. Now when we're in the Exodus and we're waiting for that coming redemption. It's a model for how to praise God within the wilderness. It's a clear explanation of atonement that God provides, the path of atonement. And there's a lot of beautiful imagery we're going to get to about the wonder and amazement of all that he does that we can understand and have even while we're sitting here in the exile. So let's begin. As always, we're going to go through all the verses in Psalm 65, and there's a lot of good stuff here. Psalm 65, we'll begin with verses 1 and 2. Praise is due to you, O God, in Zion, and to you shall vows be performed. O you who hear prayer, to you all flesh shall come. So there's a lot right there just in those two verses. So I'm going to take a minute and talk about that. And I have to say, whenever I start reading this psalm, whenever I start reading Psalm 65, I immediately think of that old messianic song some of you might know. Praise awaits you in Zion, O God, right? Some people are singing it already. We haven't done it in many years here, but every time I open up the psalm, I think of that. Beautiful song and a beautiful psalm. This is a Davidic psalm. This is by King David, and he's writing it. And the first word, praise. Praise is due to you. The first word, praise, in Hebrew is tehillah. And it's interesting because we call the psalms as a whole tehillim. And that doesn't translate as psalms. It translates as praises, tehillah, tehillim, which is plural. So these are praises. The Psalms are praises of God. And praise, one of the definitions of praise is it's defined as an offering of grateful homage in words or song as an act of worship. So that's what we do when we praise God. It's an act of worship to him, but we're grateful. We're grateful, and we say that in word. We say that also in song. This is how we praise God. David is saying to the Lord, all praise is due to you. You're deserving of praise, and you're deserving of praise in Zion, very specific place, right? Which is, of course, Jerusalem, the holy city, Jerusalem. And he says, our vows to you will be performed in Zion, in Jerusalem. So what does that exactly mean? We don't really use that terminology today when we talk about things. Our vows will be performed. Well, vows are basically promises to God. They're promises that you and I make to God. And it says here that David is saying, I'm going to fulfill all my promises to you, God, when I'm before you in Israel, in Jerusalem, at the tabernacle or what would be the temple after David. I'm going to fulfill all my promises, all my vows to you. Now, what's interesting is when we think of praise, we think of praise and worship, right? Something very jubilant, something maybe loud. There's a lot of singing, musical instruments. We had a time of praise this morning during our Pesukei DeZimra portion of our service, which Pesukei DeZimra means songs of praise. And it's the first part of the Shacharit service, the first section. Before we get to the heavy liturgy, we warm up. It's like a warm-up. You ever have to warm up before you do some sports or something? You got to warm up before you get to the Shema, before you get to the Amidah. And you warm up with Tehillim, with praises to God, songs of praise. And that's all great. We understand that. That's very implicit. But the rabbis talk about here a silent praise that you and I can have as well. And the silent praise that they speak of is fulfilled by performing our vows to God, not necessarily in loud singing, but by bringing offerings like our ancestors did. They would go to the temple in Jerusalem. And yes, I'm sure the priests were singing and everything was great, but they were just quietly bringing their silent praise to God as they would bring their offerings to him in the temple and in the tabernacle. And we don't have a temple today, of course. There's no functioning temple. But what we do have is the synagogue. The synagogue functions like a mini temple. In fact, in a lot of Reform congregations, they'll call their synagogues temples, right? Some messianics as well. Because it kind of mimics, it's like a little mini temple. We don't have that functioning full temple, but we have this metaphorical temple, and you'll see that the synagogue is arrayed with various objects and things that remind us about the temple in Jerusalem that David would go to, or that Solomon would go to, and they would pay their vows, their promises, and their offerings to God. We have, of course, the Ark, and inside the Ark is the Torah scrolls, and all of the, I'm not going to go into it now, but all of the functions and the things of the synagogue are meant to remind us of the temple, and they function as like a little mini temple for us. So here we are, bringing our silent praises to God. We're bringing our loud praises to God, we did that, but we're also bringing our silent praises to God whenever we come together. When we come to pray, when we come to gather, and we come to study, this praise of God is all about coming before him day in and day out, living and serving God, even in our mundane routines. It's easy to praise him when everybody's excited on Saturday morning, but it's hard to praise him during the week. Or when you come in the morning to Monday Minion with me, and it's like, where's the coffee, you know? So this is where we really need to bring our silent praise to God. Psalm 34, verse 1 says this, I will bless the Lord at all times. His praise shall continually be on my mouth. Not just on Shabbat, not just when we get together, but I will bless the Lord at all times. I'm going to give him praise all the time. David wrote this psalm, Psalm 34, not at a time when he was excited about praising God and going to the tabernacle and everything was going great in his life. He wrote Psalm 34 when he was having to escape from Abimelech, who was one of the kings of the Philistines, or Abimelech, one of the Philistine kings. He had to play like he was mad, like he was crazy to get out of this situation. It was a really dark time for him. But yet he begins and says, at all times, even when things aren't going right, even when my enemies are encircling around me, even when I have to go to the land of the Philistines because Saul, the king of Israel, is chasing after me to kill me, I will bless the Lord at all times. So this is something we can really remember as we're going through our wildernesses here, our exoduses here in this world. So it's all about praising God in the good and the bad, in the exile and in the land, day in and day out. Now we can go to 1 Thessalonians. Many scriptures talk about this. I'm just going to pick a few. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verses 16 through 18. Rejoice always. Pray without ceasing. Give thanks in all circumstances, for this is the will of God and Messiah Yeshua for you. And again, it's fun to praise God in the great circumstances when we're on the mountaintop, but it's hard to praise him in the valley when we don't see the deliverance that is yet to come. So we have to remember these things as they come here, as we go through them. Now, if we go back to Psalm 65 and we go back to verse 2, verse 2 says, to you, God, to you who hear prayer, to you all flesh shall come. So, O you who hear prayer, Shomeat filah adecha. The Jewish commentary on Tehillim has the following midrash about this quote. To you, O you who hear prayer. Says this, quote, when all the congregations around the world have concluded their prayers, an angel gathers all the prayers and fashions them into crowns. These crowns are then placed on God's head. End quote. Isn't that interesting? This is Jewish midrash. Now, the word adecha, which is you, as in, O you who hear prayer, adecha is related, it's a similar word to the word crown. So there's that tie-in there that the rabbis are talking about. Now, if we go to Isaiah 49:18, we see an instance of this idea of the crown. Lift up your eyes around and see, they all gather, they come to you. As I live, declares the Lord. You shall put them all on as a ornament or a crown. You shall bind them as on a bride does. The word ornament is used like a crown, and the word in Hebrew there is adi. Adi, same Hebrew root as adecha. So you could see the similarity here in the wordplay that we have. So God hears prayers, and the Jewish Midrash says that he puts on our prayers when you and I give them to him. He puts them on and adorns himself with the praises and the prayers of his people. Isn't that beautiful? God adorns himself with our prayers. So shouldn't we be praising him even when things aren't going great in our lives? Because sometimes we may have an extended season when things aren't going so great. But God still wants to be adorned, so to speak, with the praises and the prayers of his people. And also in verse 2, it says, to you all flesh shall come. Now, this is the pointing to the ultimate future redemption that book 2 of the Psalms and Exodus really is pointing towards. Not there yet, but pointing towards. It's an ultimate redemption. Psalm 65 points toward a time when all flesh, not just Israel, but everyone, and our Shabbat liturgy actually plays this out. It's almost the exact same wording that Psalm 65 has that we see in the Shabbat liturgy, which is directly from Isaiah 66, verse 23 here. So I'm going to quote from Isaiah 66, 23, and you'll recognize it. From one new moon to another, and from Shabbat to Shabbat, all flesh shall come to worship before me, declares the Lord. Almost the exact same wording. So the praise of God that David is talking about in Psalm 65 will one day cover the whole earth and all flesh. Very different than today, because if you and I go outside today, I don't know about you, but when I look around, when I get on social media, when I'm seeing things, all flesh is not worshiping the Lord. Far from it. But this is pointing towards a future deliverance and a future redemption and a future when all flesh shall come to worship before the Lord. Now let's continue with the text today. Back to Psalm 65, verses 3 and 4 now. David continues. When iniquities prevail against me, you atone for our transgressions. Blessed is the one you choose and bring near to dwell in your courts. We shall be satisfied with the goodness of your house, the holiness of your temple. And again, this is David talking, not there now, looking forward to it in the future. This is also very prophetic. You know, David prophesied a lot in these Psalms. He directed us to a future Mashiach. He directed us to a future redemption. And he's praying and almost prophesying, if you will, about this future when iniquity is going to be atoned. God will have brought us near, and we're going to just be in awe and satisfied with the holiness and the goodness of him and his temple. So if we start, there's a few parts of this here. If we start with the word iniquity, that's an old biblical term, fancy word that means sin. Sin, separation from God. Now, I really like the Jewish translation of the verse in the Tehillim commentary in verse 3. It says this, although matters of sin overwhelm me, you will pardon out transgressions. So even though I'm overwhelmed by my sin, God, you're going to pardon it. You're going to pardon my sins or my transgressions. Actually, in the Hebrew, it says that God will purge them away. He will purge our sins away. The word purge, you know, we get the holiday Yom Kippur, the Day of Atonement. That word atonement, Kippur, or Kippur, that is the word here for purge away. That's the word that we see in Psalm 65, that we see, of course, in Leviticus, where God pardons, purges, atones for our sins. God and God alone, right? The story of sin and atonement is all over the Bible. It's throughout the scriptures. The very first instance of this word in Hebrew in the Bible is actually in all the way back in Genesis chapter 6, verse 14. It's literally, if you do a word search for this word atone, it is all throughout the book of Leviticus, of course. But the very first mention of it is in Genesis 6, 14, where there is Noah's ark. Noah's building the ark, but then it says that there's this covering of pitch around the ark. This covering of pitch protects the people and the animals inside the ark from the disaster that is going on outside the ark, where all living things die except for who is covered inside the ark by the pitch. And that word for pitch or covering is the word for atonement. So God is giving us this instance even back in the book of Genesis. And we see it also in Leviticus and other places as this idea of atonement is tied to the shedding of blood throughout the Torah, which atones for sins. I'm not going to quote it, but Leviticus 17:11, that central verse about how the blood atones, the whole sacrificial system that Israel had. And this atonement that we have, it finds its final fulfillment for us in our Messiah, Yeshua, who shed his blood to atone for our sins. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 3. Rav Scholl says this about the Lord. For I delivered to you as of first importance what I also received, that Messiah died for our sins in accordance with the scriptures. He died to purge our sins, to pardon our sins. He died to wash away our sins in accordance with the scriptures. What are the scriptures? The Hebrew scriptures, the Tanakh, Leviticus, all those places that talk about this word atonement. 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 18. For Messiah also suffered once for sins, the righteous for the unrighteous, that's you and I, covered in our sins, that he might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but made alive in the spirit. Now, this is the atonement that Psalm 65 is speaking about, future to. We have that atonement, verse 4 of Psalm 65. We get to it this now when it says, because of that atonement, we have been brought near to the Lord. As a result of God atoning for our sins, the result is now we are brought not far from God, because sin is separation from God. The opposite is when our sins are atoned for. We're brought back near to the Lord in order to dwell in his courts. The word to dwell here in the Hebrew, shachon, is to abide, to dwell, to reside. It's a great word. It's the same word used in Exodus 29:45, the Hebrew, where Hashem says that he will dwell among the people of Israel and he will be their God. So this is the idea. God draws us near and he is our God and we are his people. Now back then there was the tabernacle and then the temple where you had a physical manifestation and a presence of God. His Shekhinah, his divine presence, would literally come down in the midst of, if you think about the wilderness, because we're talking about Psalm 65, we're talking about the Exodus wilderness, and we're talking about when Israel was encamped in the wilderness for 40 years. And you could see at the beginning of Numbers, I believe it lists them all around the camp, and then right in the middle is the tabernacle, and right in the middle is the Holy of Holies. and the Shekhinah of God would come down. There's that famous scene in Exodus chapter 40, right at the end of the book, where the Shekhinah of God comes down, fills the place, and it's like thick. You know, you can barely even breathe because the presence of God is so thick there. God would physically come and dwell at that time with his divine presence. He would literally descend and dwell within the midst of Israel. Today, we don't have that. We don't have a physical place. But if you turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 16, the Bible tells us now that God dwells in us. Do you not know, 1 Corinthians 3:16, that you are God's temple and that God's ruach, his spirit, dwells in you? So we have the manifest presence of God dwelling within us now. So now with all of this, we're armed with all of this, these first four verses of Psalm 65. Now we get to the last part of the psalm. So let's turn back to Psalm 65. After the atonement for sins, after God brings us near and he's dwelling with us, the rest of the psalm is about the wonder, the amazement, the awe of God, of him, for who he is and for what he's done for us. Psalm 65, I'll read the next few verses, verses 5 through 8. By awesome deeds, you answer us with righteousness, O God of our salvation, the hope of all the ends of the earth and of the farthest seas. The one who by his strength established the mountains, being girded with might, who stills the roaring of the seas, the roaring of their waves, the tumult of the peoples, so that those who dwell at the ends of the earth, all the way at the ends of the earth, are in awe at your signs. You make the going out of the morning and the evening to shout for joy. That's beautiful imagery there. There's this joy that you and I can have in God when we dwell in him, when we dwell with him, and when his spirit dwells in us. No matter what could be going on circumstantially for us, and we know David had a lot of bad circumstances happening to him, we can have a different perspective. We can have joy, even as we go through the trials of life in the wilderness. Now, I want to center in here on verse 8 for a moment, which says, so that those who dwell at the ends of the earth are in awe at your signs. There's this awe that you and I should have. There's this wonder about God. But what is really interesting about this word awe is it's, you know, we think of like, oh, the beauty and the awe of creation. And yes, it's all that, but the Hebrew is yara. And the word means awe, reverence, or fear. It literally means fear, like I'm scared, fear. And that's kind of strange, right? Why would it mean to be in awe of God is to be fearful of God? But biblically speaking, we should have a healthy fear of God. We should. He is still God. You know, in today's day and age, we love to say, well, God is my friend. I'm friends with God. God is my buddy. God loves me. And yes, that's all true. But we forget sometimes that it's very healthy, biblically speaking, to remember our place in the creation or the equation here. He's the creator, we're the created, the creation. He's above us, we're below. We have to understand our place. The problem with man and sin is that we have elevated ourselves to where we're God, or we're like God, knowing good and evil, as it says in the Garden of Eden experience there. That didn't go too well. We have to remember our place. We have to have a healthy reverence and awe and fear of God to remember who we are and who he is. Proverbs chapter 3, verse 7 says this, be not wise in your own eyes, fear the Lord, and turn away from evil. Same word there. Fear, be in awe. Have a holy fear of God, in a sense. So this is the idea behind this awe that we have of God. And now let's finish the psalm and you'll see how it flows through the end here. Psalm 65, verses 9 through 13, with this idea of fear and reverence of God. Starting with verse 9, you visit the earth and you water it. You greatly enrich it. The river of God is full of water. You provide their grain, for so you have prepared it. You water its furrows abundantly, setting its ridges, softening it with showers, and blessing its growth. You crown the year with your bounty. Your wagon tracks overflow with abundance. The pastures of the wilderness overflow. The hills gird themselves with joy. The meadows clothe themselves with flocks. The valleys deck themselves with grain. They shall shout and sing together for joy. It's never fun to get up and talk about all the bad stuff in the Bible, but we still have to do that at times and talk about it, read about it, understand it. But it's fun to get to verses like this because it's very pleasant, right? I like it. I like it. Abundance, overflow, joy. It sounds great, right? This is the future that we have. When we have had the atonement, when we have been drawn near to God, when we still have a healthy fear of God, then we're in the right position. We're in the right frame of mind. We're in the right mindset and lifestyle to then appreciate everything God has and honestly receive all of these things from God. The first part of the wonder of God is understanding the fear of the Lord. And with that proper understanding, with that knowledge of who you and I are in Him and who He is, then we see the abundance He gives. Verses 9 and 10 tell us about how God waters the earth. The imagery is about showing this enrichment. It's about health, growth, blessing. We're not farmers anymore. And like I said last week, we go to the grocery store and buy our groceries. We have no idea how it got there. It's just that it's there. We can go home and cook it on our stove and we're good. But there's a whole lot that goes into still getting that food to that grocery store. There's a whole lot of that fruit that you're buying at the grocery store, how it had to get picked off the tree. But there's so much that had to happen to that tree, watering that tree, and the harvest of all of this stuff. These are the things that this is talking about. And I think we've lost that in our modern society. But we need to remember. We need to be in awe, and we need to see examples, imagery of this abundance, of this overflow. There's this imagery here that is just beautiful. He waters us. With this right relationship of God, we see that we see health, we see growth, and we see blessing, verses 9 and 10. And then in verses 11 through 13, it talks about this abundance and overflow. When you and I are in a right relationship with God, He makes us overflow. Not with money or power or fame, but with joy, with the realization that He is God, that with His manifest presence with us, that's better than any riches in the world. No matter what our current circumstances are in this life, no matter what we're going through currently, we can have that joy. We can have that abundance. John chapter 7, verse 38. These are Yeshua's words, and He got up and He spoke in one of the big day of the feast here at the end of one of the major feasts, and he said to everyone, "Whoever believes in Me, as Scripture has said, out of his heart will flow rivers of living water." Now, there's all sorts of imagery in the Bible about water and overflow with water, and how Yeshua is living water for us. These are the words of Yeshua. We see this water, living water for us. We also see the abundance of it flowing out of us. We're filled to overflowing, and we can't help but overflow to others and in our life. It reminds me of Havdalah. You know, when you do Havdalah and you say goodbye to the Shabbat and you pour the wine in the cup and you pour it all the way to overflowing, and it just pours out of the top of the cup. That's like the overflow with God that we can have in our lives. That's what we should be having, the overflow of joy, the overflow of the abundant presence of God with you and I. So Psalm 65 gives us all of this. It's a model for us. It shows us these things. It's not right now. We have this problem in our modern society where we want it and we want it yesterday, right? Or we want it and we want it 5 minutes ago. I always love to give the story. I'm at the drive-thru, and it took me like 7 minutes to get through the drive-thru one time. And I'm like, oh, I was hungry. I needed my whatever it was. But we have to have patience to know that we're going to be in the drive-thru of life for a while, okay? I don't know how long it's going to be, but the food's going to be great when we get it, right, at the end of the drive-thru. And we need to just wait. While we're in the line, while we're in the midst of the wilderness, because there's a plan here, there's a plan. We can praise God in the wilderness. We can understand about our atonement. We can know that God even dwells with us now. And what he's doing inside of you and I now, he's going to do over the entire earth in the future. And this is the future fulfillment that Exodus speaks about, that book 2 of the Psalms speaks about, and that Psalm 65 teaches us today. So let's just take that in and let's have some wonder and some amazement and some joy in the Lord as we go through our day. Let's pray. Lord, I just thank you, God of Israel, God of all creation. You are the creator, Lord God. Help us to remember we're the creation. Help us to remember our place in your plan. Lord, you love us, and you love us so much that you give us your word to teach us, to instruct us, to reveal to us what is and what was, what is and what will be. And Lord, we do have a beautiful and a hopeful future. I love these books, this book 2 of the Psalms, which has continually showed us prophetical things, prophecy about Mashiach and about the future redemption and about how you're going to have your the praise of you cover all the earth. In that day, the Lord will be one and his name will be one, as we say every week, every day in our liturgy. We thank you, God. We look forward to that future day, even today, as we pray that we would overflow, even in our current circumstances, with joy of you. We thank you and praise you in Yeshua's name. Amen.